morning, church.
Morning.
Quick question for you. What do you do when God calls? Does anybody else have Verizon for your phone service? This week, I looked down at my phone, and it said, S-O-S. Now, that means save our ships. But in that moment, it just meant that my phone was not working. And I recognized that I was in a period of what would be quite a few hours where I couldn't make or receive any calls. And I tell you, it can be kind of frustrating when you're not able to hear from the ones that you love most. I've been doing this for a minute, and I think in the church, there's a lot of spiritual frustration because we're not hearing from the one who loves us most. But in our case, it's not because he's not calling, but I think we may not be answering his calls. So I've come here today to give you an S.O.S. Do me a favor and welcome one of my heroes, Miss Elizabeth Ratcliffe, as she comes to the stage with Pastor Eliel. Welcome, Miss Elizabeth. You're one of our longtime missionary partners, and we're always grateful when you're in town. It's so good to see you. Your smile encourages us, but your story encourages us even more. Would you take a moment and just tell us where you serve the Lord on the mission field?
Well, I've been on the mission field 3 times, and this last time has been the longest since 1996. And I started out in England, and then to Zimbabwe, and then to Zambia, where I am now. I've been there for 20 years.
That's awesome. Would you give God praise just for faithful, faithful service? Here's a question for you. We're going to be talking about God's call today. When did you know God was calling you to say, "Here I am, Lord"?
Well, this time was in September of 1995, and it was very, very, very clear. And that if I didn't answer, it was disobedience.
Wow, what a word. Was it easy to say yes?
Well, it took a while.
Okay.
It took a couple of hours.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's pretty quick. Here's the answer. Now, in Zambia, I've gotten to know you for 15 years. So I know you still drive around in a pickup truck.
Yeah, you got it.
Drives around, and you're a single lady on the mission field.
Yep.
And a lot of times you're going in and out of prisons. Is that still correct?
Uh-huh, yeah.
All right. And they're still spitting cobras in Zambia?
Still spitting cobras.
Okay. Is it always easy to respond to God's call?
It's not always easy, but it's always worth it.
That's awesome. Did you hear that? It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Well, how can we pray for you today?
Well, if you could pray that there's no flooding in Zambia. I know that I've asked you all to pray for rain, and Lord has really answered this year.
This is a praying church, Miss Elizabeth, so he hears our prayers.
Well, you've been praying a lot because we've got a lot of praying, but and we still need more rain, but we need for it to not flood, you know, certain areas, because so many of the houses are just homemade brick, you know, and they're just sun-baked. So if you've got a lot of rain, they just dissolve. So we do need a lot of rain because we're in about a 4-year drought in all of southern Africa. And
But so, we don't need a flood.
We don't need a flood, but we need more. We need constant rain.
Well, let's pray for that. We're going to pray for your health and safety. And as you just have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus, that you just keep answering the call as long as he's calling.
And I need prayer for driving.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll do that too. For the other people or for you?
Both.
Me too. Hey, you know what? We've been doing something in our church, and I want to remind our folks, when we get to the end of this moment of prayer, I'm going to lead us in what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And if you guys know that, I invite you to pray that with me, okay? So Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for Miss Elizabeth. What a model of answering your call with obedience and serving you with faithfulness. We love her. God, she encourages me in my walk. I'm so thankful. God, I do pray that you would bless her and that you'd bless her indeed, that you'd put your hand upon her. You protect her from the harm of sin in her life and the sin of others. God, that you would increase her influence and her impact and her story for your glory. God, we pray for that region of the world that you would keep the necessary rain from flooding the homes of the people. God, we pray for safety and provision. And Lord, we do pray that on the roads as she drives and she watches out for others who can't drive, Lord, that you would protect her and give her your provision. Lord, and I pray as she ministers that you would allow her to see more salvations in the name of Jesus. Because that's the ultimate end of your call, your redemptive purpose. And now, Lord, as we continue in your word, would you teach us today what we need? Would you give us what we don't have? And would you speak, Lord? And in this moment, continue by teaching us how to pray as you taught the disciples when you prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Would you say thank you again to Miss Elizabeth? Thank you. We love you. We're grateful for you today. So we're talking about what you do when God calls. God's still calling broken people like us. He overcomes our fears and excuses. He invites us to join Jesus in his work by saying, "Here am I, send me." That's what we're going to talk about today. Last week I asked you this question: what if God spoke a dream over your life before you were even born? He did. Are you living out his dream? Remember what we learned: even when you don't see him, he's working. He's working around you for his redemptive purpose. So what we're talking about is joining God in his work, joining Jesus in his mission, getting in on what God is doing all around us. So what if God's calling you to live today in a way that allows you to live for his greater glory? So there's something he wants you to do. It may not be to go to Zambia, though it could be. It may just be to serve him more faithfully where you live and work and study and shop and play. What has God called you to do? We're in the book of Exodus. If I can just remind you what's taking place. In chapter 1, we learned that there rose up a generation that didn't remember Joseph, the man of God who stood for the people of God in Egypt. And so the children of God were still in Egypt. They were multiplying, but they didn't remember the God of Joseph. They didn't know about God. And perhaps like some of you, they had an awareness of God, and they talked to God like that was a title. Sure, there is a God, but they did not have a personal relationship with God. And in that context, there rose up a king that didn't remember Joseph. And he was not a good guy. The Pharaoh, as we know him in the biblical stories, He enslaved the children of Israel, and he sought to make their lives hard. And because they were expanding, he sought to destroy the children of Israel, even by murdering the newborn boys. It was in that context that Moses was born, and Moses was spared. We learned the story that I learned as a small child, that he was put in a basket by his birth mother, and he ended up being adopted by the daughter of the king, the Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt. And so after being nursed by his mother, he grew up in the palace. And we saw that God's working, demonstrating his care, his providence, even in those moments in life when we don't see him. But we get to the second part of chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, we see that 40 years have passed because Moses is now a grown man. And he has an encounter one day in Egypt that changes his life. He goes out and he sees an Egyptian being abusive to one of his Hebrew friends. Moses gets into a fight, his temper rages, and he kills the Egyptian, and the Bible says he literally buries him in the sand. He looks around and goes his way. And the next day, he's out walking around in Egypt, and he sees some of the Hebrews fighting amongst himself, some of his brothers and sisters, if you will. And he walks up to them, and he says, "Hey, stop it. You don't need to be fighting one another." And one of them replies, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you did that Egyptian?" Now, let me just tell you something that's not in the Bible, but that you can probably relate to. When Moses came upon the Egyptian, and the Egyptian was being abusive to the Hebrew, and Moses killed the Egyptian, it says he looked around, and then he fled, implying that nobody knew what had happened except the Hebrew that he saved. You see where I'm going? That means the guy he saved has now turned against him. Have you ever had a friend turn against you? Somebody that you stood up for, that they turned the other way when you needed them. And so as a result of that, what happened? As a result of that, we find out that Moses was scared. And so he fled. He fled and he left Egypt. He goes to Midian. And there, one day while he's sitting by a well, he helps some young ladies. They take him to their father. And their father says, "Thank you. And by the way, why don't you marry one of my daughters?" And when we pick up in chapter 3, about another 40 years have passed. Let me see your hands if you're 80 or older. Okay, there's a few of you in here. You can relate to Moses in this story. So don't count yourself out, but it actually relates to all of us as well. Now let me tell you about something before we get there. How do I know what Moses did to that Egyptian and that he had to run away? It's in the Word. It's in Exodus chapter 2. I just didn't read it. And that's a reminder to us, whatever happens in private always goes public. What we cover, God will one day uncover. And what we uncover, he'll always cover by his grace. That's Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Aren't you thankful that our God forgives? Our God is a forgiving God. He doesn't look at us as the sum total of our past sins. I'm so grateful for that. God specializes in using broken things. That's why in our church, when we say our mission, we begin with, we are broken people. God will use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And so he's going to use that imperfect state in Moses' life to get him where he needs to be to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so there we are now in chapter 3. I want you to stand with me and honor the reading of God's word. We're going to read 12 verses together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the same mountain we'll later refer to as Mount Sinai. God will show up there, and he'll give Moses the Ten Commandments. This is the same mountain where Elijah will go to hear from God, and God will speak to him. Do you remember this? In a still, small voice. This is a place where God speaks. The angel of the Lord appeared to him from the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now just think about that. A fire normally needs fuel, right? I had a fire in my fireplace a couple of nights ago. I'll have one tonight, I imagine. But it just doesn't show up. It needs fuel. It needs a log, And then when that log burns up, it needs another log. This bush wasn't burning up. You know why? Because our God is a self-sustaining fire. Our God is a source. Our God is your source. Remember that today. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone back over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses, Moses said, here I am. Say, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of all the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way of the Egyptians are aggressing against them. So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. May God bless the reading of his perfect word. You may be seated. Moses is encountering God. In fact, one of the best-known Bible studies written in my lifetime was written about this passage, and it's called Experiencing God. I want you to understand something. When you've blown it, you don't need just a new plan or a new program. You need a fresh encounter. You need to encounter God. You need to experience his presence in such a way that it changes your life. So I'm going to ask you today, have you ever had that time in your life where you encountered God, where you experienced his presence? God things are happening. God is working. Sometimes he's working behind the scenes. Notice what Moses is doing in verse 1. Moses was tending the flock. Now here's a question for you. Why was Moses tending the flock? Because that's what he did. He got up that day to do what he got up to do every other day. He just did what he was supposed to do, and God showed up. Someone once said 90% of success is just showing up. Sometimes God just expects you to do what you're supposed to do and then trust him to show up. And some of you are trying to make a deal with God. Some of you are trying to bargain with God. And you're saying, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. I want you to know that God says, I just need you to do what you already know to do. God shows up in ordinary moments. What does that teach us? We not only have a God who forgives us, as Moses learned, we have a God who has not forgotten us. And I would say to you today, God has not forgotten you. Exodus 2 and verse 24, it says, God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God looked at the Israelites and was concerned about them. God is always working around you. God, things are happening. It may just not be on your timetable. I like reminding you about Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 11 is that oft-quoted verse that people hear and put in their dining room and have on a bumper sticker, and it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're not plans to harm you, but plans for your welfare and to prosper you. And we think that we take that just to say everything's going to be okay. And yet when you read that whole chapter, Jeremiah 29, God's saying to the children of Israel, hey, It's going to be okay, but it's going to be a minute. He even says, it's going to be 70 years, but I will bring you through it. You may not see it, but your children and their children, they'll see it. Because I'm working. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God's always working for our good and for His glory. Notice what He says in verse 7 again. I have indeed seen, I have heard, I am concerned, and so I have come down to rescue. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, I've come down to rescue. I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. I've come down to rescue. Someone said, injustice makes a sound God always hears. This is Martin Luther King weekend, and we remember the importance of standing against injustice and evil in the world. And we looked last week, and we said that when we see injustice and evil around us, that's a reminder to get in on what God's doing, because we can assume that Jesus is already at work. I have seen, I have heard, I care, I will deliver. Let me just tell you something today. He sees you. He hears your prayers. He cares about those things that concern you. I love the verse in Isaiah that says, He perfects those things that concern us. And He will deliver us. That's a promise, my friend. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be delivered. Now, it may not be in the way you think. It may not be according to your timetable. When you're battling something physically, you will be healed. It may be a healing on this side of heaven. It may be your ultimate healing. But He will deliver you. That's a promise. Let's take a couple steps back, and I want you to see Moses' response. First, God got his attention. Let me ask you today, does God need to get your attention? We know He got his attention. It's kind of like if I said, Billy. Billy's sitting right here on the front row. I like it because he gets into things. But let me just ask you, Billy, did I get your attention? Did I scare you to death? Yeah. Think about Moses. He's watching this burning bush and he hears, Moses! Now, I got five children. If I say their name twice, I'm usually trying to get their attention. God got his attention, but that's not where he stopped. Then God got his allegiance. Allegiance is your surrender. And God got his surrender because he said, oh, here I am. You don't call my name a third time. Here I am. He got his attention. He got his allegiance. Then he got his adoration. Because he said, all right, big guy, you need to humble yourself. I'm 17 days in to reading through the scriptures again. I read in four different parts of scripture every day. You know what I'm reminded of every time I read through the Bible? You can't follow after God and not understand the importance of humility. And God said to Moses, I recognize that you're just wearing the same sandals you always wear when you're out in the field. But those sandals, whether they're a centimeter high or not, they're too high. So take off your shoes. Get down low. Humble yourself, because where you are is holy ground. Now, what made it holy ground? Was it because he was on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God? Was it because there was a burning bush? What made it holy ground is that he's in the presence of God. And let me ask you something today. Are you in the presence of God? Then how do you worship him? It's not about taking off our shoes, though you can do that as long as your feet are clean and they don't stink. Might be offensive to your neighbor. No. This is about your heart posture, your attitude. Do you come in here expected to hear from God? Has he got your attention and your allegiance before he gets your adoration? Are you just going through the motions? You just checking off a box? You just pleasing somebody in your family? Do you recognize this is the creator of all that is? When you sing, you're singing to him, not to somebody that's sitting on your row. When you open in the scriptures, you're hearing his word. You're not just listening to a speaker. Does he have your adoration? Ian Thomas said, it's not the bush that sustains the flame, it's God in the bush. And when it's God in the bush, any old bush will do. If you're in a place where God is in your midst, it doesn't matter how good the music is or how good the speaker is. Any old music, any old pastor will do when you're trying to encounter God. Because God expects our humble worship. Let me tell you something. This is always going to be a place where we embrace brokenness. We talk about the God of the second chance, but never for one minute think that God's grace negates our pursuit of holiness. He is a holy God that expects us to pursue him. How are you demonstrating the awe of God in your life? How are you demonstrating that you get this idea of giving him your worship and adoration? You need to wrestle with that. But now that God's got his attention, a conversation is going to ensue about God's call. See, let's back up real quick. Some of you not responding to God's call, and so you're frustrated spiritually, and it may be because he's not got your attention. It may be because he doesn't have your allegiance, and it may be because he doesn't have your adoration. But once he gets your attention and your allegiance and your adoration, then you begin this conversation. And we see that he's taking Moses back through these stages that a lot of us go through. Now, in our church, I say this almost every week. You're either in a storm, you've just come out of a storm, or buckle up, buttercup, because you're probably headed into a storm, right? So life is in seasons or stages, and one of our seasons may be despair or crisis. And in Moses' life, he was born into a crisis. When he was 40, he entered another crisis. So there are seasons of despair. Then there are seasons of development. Moses had 40 years of development in Egypt. Then he had 40 years of development in the wilderness as a shepherd. You know what that means? You might be 80 years old, those of you who raised your hand, and you're still in the season of development. Don't give up just because you're tired. And that's why I like to say Miss Elizabeth is one of my heroes. She's a beautiful lady, but she's not quite as young as she once was. And yet she's still answering the call. She's still faithfully saying, God, I know you're at work. Even on the other side of the ocean, I want to get involved in what you're doing. But then after that season of development comes a season of destiny. That's when it gets fun. When you're living out your calling. When you can say, boy, I finally understand what the Apostle Paul meant in Ephesians 2 when he said, you are God's poema. You're his workmanship. You're the one that he's created to display his masterpiece to the world. And some of you, maybe you've come out of that season of despair. Maybe you're in a season of development. But some of you, when you answer that call, it's time to step into that season of destiny and do what he's created you to do. Listen to what God says, verse 10. So now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That's pretty funny. Here is Moses, 80 years old. You heard that, right? He spent the last 40 years hiding out. He married a foreign woman. He sees a burning bush. He hears from God. At first, it's like, thank you, God. Man, what an answer to my prayers. You've seen me. You heard me. You care about me. Now you're going to deliver us. And then God throws him that curveball. I am sending you. You're the answer. You know what that means? You should write this down. That means when you're walking in your destiny, you're probably the answer to somebody's prayers. There's somebody in your little corner of the world that God wants to use you to demonstrate his glory to. But if you don't answer the call, he can't do that. You've got to respond in obedience. What are you going to do when God calls you, when God sends you? So we look at this conversation and we learn an important lesson. And we could spend our whole time here. I'm going to fly through these, but just know this. God is not intimidated by our questions, but he's not moved by our excuses. So Moses has this conversation with God. God says, I see you, I hear you, I care, and I'm going to deliver. And by the way, go get him, tiger. I'm sending you. And so Moses has five excuses. Five excuses. The first one he says is, who am I? Now, this is a good place to spend a second because probably a lot of us struggle with that. Who am I, Lord? I hear the pastor saying I may have a call on my life. There's some destiny but me. But who am I? I don't see my gifts. I don't know my talent. Who am I, Lord? In Moses' life, he's probably parroting what he heard 40 years earlier there from the Hebrews. Who do you think you are? Come and telling us what to do. Who are you, Moses? Just because you're one of us. Just because you were born and raised in the palace. Who are you? And so maybe that's what you are. So you've got people, maybe it was parents, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it's somebody else in your life. So who you think you are? You'll never amount to anybody. Psychologists call this the imposter syndrome. Some of you are really battling with that. You battled it to get up and get in here today, and you think, good night. If they knew who I was or what I've done, or they know me like I live, they wouldn't even welcome me in the church house. But it's not just here. You do that at work. You're like, I don't deserve this job. If they really know, I'd get fired. And you battle with that. Who am I? And God has an answer to all of our excuses. And notice what it says there in verse 12 through 15. God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it's I that have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the mountain. What's the answer to who am I? The answer is I am somebody that God is with. And if God is with me, what's the matter who's against me? But then he says, okay, good answer. Who are you? What do I say when they say, Moses, not only do we not care who you are, why do you think your God has the power to send you? So look at verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. What was God saying? He said, Moses, y'all forgotten who I am. Every other time in these first couple of chapters in Exodus, when you see God referenced, it's just the title, God. And here he says, Moses, remember, I am Yahweh. That word we translate Yahweh, that's that I am. I am the one who was. I am the one who is. I am the one who always will be. I have always been there. I am here now. I will always be there. I never forgot you. I haven't forgotten you now. I'll never forget you. There's nothing that takes place that catches me off guard. He says, you need to figure out who I am before you worry about telling others who I am. You need to remember that I'm the personal God. And some of you have come in today and you're not answering the call and you're not living in your destiny and you're not making the difference he wants you to make because you've looked at God as a title and you're not walking with him in personal relationship. And it's tough. Third, he says, what if? What if? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answers, what if they do not believe me and listen to me? The Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He says, a staff. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about this story, but how many of you have ever said to God, what if? Oh, come on. I'm going to ask that again and give you a chance not to lie. How many of you have ever said to God, what if? What if this happened? What if that happened? What if they say this? What if they do that? Man, those two words have paralyzed millions. I love the story of Daniel because Daniel exchanged what if for even if. Remember Daniel chapter 3 and verse 7? If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. Man, I don't want to live in the age of what if. I want to live with an even if. God, I want you to deliver me. I want you to prosper me. I want to experience your best. But even if you don't, I'll be faithful to serve you. So God's answer to him is, man, I've given you everything what you need. You've got in your hand what you need. Maybe you just need to be reminded today that God's not going to call you to do something he hasn't already equipped you to do. He doesn't just call those who are equipped. He equips those he calls to carry out his mission. Well, he's answering all of Moses' excuses, so then Moses just says, I can't. I can't do it. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, he's having a conversation with a burning bush, with God, who's just told him, I am. And he says, oh, God, I can't do it. I stutter. I don't always say the right thing. Can't get my words out. Do you see what God said? Who do you think gave you your mouth? I mean, really? Is that the best you got, Moses? I'm calling you, but I'm also the one that gave you the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. Moses, you would think he would have learned his lesson. But he's got one more. You know what he says? Can't you send somebody else? Please, send somebody else. Somebody else can do it. I love this from Chuck Swindoll. He says, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Somebody else can do it. Some of you today, the answer to God's call is just, you need to stop looking for somebody else to do it. Some of you could be standing up here singing or playing on this stage, but you don't because you're thinking somebody else can do it. You know how many people I've talked to in the last 2 weeks that say, man, I'm looking to find a group to get into, but I hadn't quite found my match yet at Mission Hill. And some of you could lead a group. Some of you could teach. But you know what you're thinking? Somebody else can do it. We literally need people just to stand in the parking lot and smile and wave. We've got some that do it and do a great job at it, but we could use more. We could use people to hold the doors to greet folks. We need people to help in the nursery, to help hold babies. I mean, what a wonderful job that is. And some of you could do that, but you're thinking somebody else could do it. So Moses literally says, hey, I've got a brother. So some of you've got a degree in this. Not only do you think somebody else can do it, you're going to recommend to us who can do it besides you. So Moses says to God, I've got a brother, Aaron. He can talk a lot better than me. There's a sense in which God washes his hands of this, and he does utilize Aaron, not negating his call on Moses. But I just want to remind you of something. When we operate in the flesh and try to force our plans, our will on God, we always get less than his best. Our temptation to find an errand to accomplish in the flesh what God wants to do in the spirit is always wrong. When we operate in the flesh, one of two things will happen. It's a side message, but let me just give you this. When we operate in the flesh, we'll either compromise the laws of God, we'll be disobedient, or we'll lose the peace of God. The most common question I'm asked as a pastor for 30 years is, how do I know and do the will of God? And the answer to that, the most simple answer, is to walk in his peace. And when you're not walking in his will, when you're walking in the flesh, you won't have his peace. And I'm a big believer that there's such a thing as mental and emotional illness. I'm a big believer that Christian counselors can be a great help. I recognize sometimes there's even a need for medication. But you better, if you're lacking peace, the place you better start is asking, is there disobedience or sin in my life? Am I walking in the will of God? Well, you know what I think about this? You can make excuses or you can make a difference, but you'll rarely do both. So what will it be? Didn't you love Elizabeth's response? I asked her if it was hard to answer the call of God, and she said, yeah. Took me a couple of hours. I wish I was that obedient. Man, sometimes God has to take me to the woodshed, and it takes a lot longer than a couple of hours. B.J. Miller said, it's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than it is to face the responsibility of not doing it. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. So, God forgives you. God's not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. So are you taking his calls? Some of you, God's calling you to walk through the waters of baptism. Some of you, God's just calling you to start being a faithful steward of your financial resources. Some of you, God's calling you to serve. Some of you, God's calling you to go. And God is still using broken people like us. He's still calling us. And he overcomes our fears and excuses. And he invites us to join Jesus in his mission. And he wants us to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And by the way, we've got it easier than Moses. Because everything we're going to see about Moses' life was pointing us to the one who came. Because God saw the need of humanity, our sin. He heard the cry, I can't do this. He showed compassion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. And he delivered us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you've got the hope of Jesus. What you gonna do when God calls? Would you stand together with me? And listen. For all different ages in this room. couple of precious little babies. There's teenagers, young adults. And then a handful of y'all that raised your hand and said, I'm over 80. What's God calling you to do? This is the moment of truth. This is where the little boy sits down and the man stands up. My friend Ray used to sell cars. This is what separates the tire kickers from the buyers. What are you going to do about the call of God? So here's what I want you to do first. Some of you take your hands and just hold them out like this with your palms facing down. A friend and I were talking. He's reading a book on prayer, and he taught me this exercise. He said sometimes when we're praying to God, we just need to turn our palms down, emptying those things in our life. So just go ahead and bow your head. Some of you just need to empty those. You need to let go of those things in your past. Maybe your sinful choices like Moses had, your brokenness, those things that keep you from God's best. Just let it go. Just dump it before the Lord today. Just let it go right now in the name of Jesus. Just let it go. He tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You take as long as you need right there. But when you're ready, some of you need to turn your hands now, palm up. Just say, now, Lord, here I am. Send me. And just ask him to fill you with his purpose, his call, his desire on your life. When I finish praying, we're going to sing. And as we sing, our pastors will be standing here to receive you today. Maybe you need to begin a relationship with Christ. You come and tell one of them that. I need to be saved is what you need to say. That's all you need to say. I'm not going to pray a prayer with you today. Just say, I need to be saved. But some of you just need to call and surrender. You're just saying, Lord, here I am. Make me what you want to be. Use me. That song we sang a little earlier, that's what you need to sing to the Lord right in this moment. Some of you just need to come and pray. You may just need to come to one of our prayer rugs and just pray, or come to these steps and pray. Somebody here, and you may be being called to serve God with your vocation, like I was as a 12-year-old boy. You need to come and take one of our hands and say, I think God's calling me. I don't know what it is yet, but I want to be faithful. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we prepare to sing to you our prayer, we ask you to work. Holy Spirit of God, you are in this place. We know you have indwelt us. We know you have stirred our hearts. I have felt that today, Lord. So now we ask that you'd give us conviction to respond to what you're doing. God, we ask you to do that in a mighty way in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing, you begin to step out to pray, to come, whatever your need, right now. Sing this out to the Lord.
Here is where I live.